We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you give us in the book of Hebrews. And we pray that by your grace and love and mercy, the word may become engrafted to save all of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 14, which in the King James Version reads this way: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Four men climbed the mountain together. As they climbed higher and higher and separated themselves from the rest of the world, an amazing thing suddenly happened. The Lord Jesus underwent a metamorphosis. His body suddenly was changed. And he appeared in his glorified state. And then Moses and Elijah also appeared with him, two bright, bright shining lights of the Old Testament. And Peter was so affected by this that he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." But while the words were still coming out of his mouth, a bright cloud came and overshadowed them all. And from the cloud a voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." When Peter, James, and John heard the voice, they fell to the ground terrified. Then Jesus came and touched them. And he said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. How significant those words. Only Jesus, save Jesus only. The glory of Moses, which was very bright, and the glory of Elijah, which was also very bright, was eclipsed by the glory of the Son of God. You couldn't even see them anymore. Save Jesus only. Everyone else had faded from view. And this is really a capsule summary of the book of Hebrews and what it's all about, isn't it? We've mentioned before, if you were going to use one word to summarize the book, it would be the word better, that Jesus is better. He's better than everything the Hebrew people had to give up in order to have him. And you could also summarize it this way, three words: save Jesus only. We've mentioned this before. If we're counting correctly, there are seven great things mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Briefly, the first one is the great salvation. We've looked at that. It was in chapter 2, verse 3. Number 2 is here this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the great high priest. Chapter 9, 11, we're going to have the great tabernacle. In chapter 10, verse 32, the great fight of afflictions. In chapter 10, verse 35, the great recompense. In chapter 12, verse 1, the great cloud of witnesses. And then finally in chapter 13, verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. But this morning, just to begin with it, the great high priest. We're supposed to hold fast our profession because we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, because of this, hold fast our profession. What does that mean? The word translated profession here is used six times in the New Testament. Six is the number of man. And I believe that what this is telling us is that we have some human responsibility that we had better take care of if we want to stand at the judgment day. And that responsibility is, it's up to you and to me to hold fast our profession. Now, finally, that gets back to the hand of God, too. I understand that. But there are some things that we should do so that the Holy Spirit can work that in us, some of the commands of God that we should keep. Looking briefly at the six times with which the word profession occurs, it's the Greek word translated profession here. 2 Corinthians 9:13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and of your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So the profession here means your confession. Confession, and I think that would be the word we'd want to gear in on. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession. There it is again, before many witnesses. Our profession consists of how we live and how we talk, what we do and what we say. That's basically covering it all. 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. There it is. What kind of a confession did Christ witness? He wasn't afraid of Pilate. He spoke the truth, no matter what it cost. That was his confession. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the one whom we confess to worship. That's him. Then you've got Hebrews 4, 14, which we've just read. And the final occurrence is Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The word hold fast here in this verse is interesting, and it makes for a fantastic word study. It's used in a lot of different ways. One time it's used is when the enemies of Jesus captured him in the Garden of Gethsemane and held him fast. They didn't want to let him get away. This was their chance to put him out of the way. Don't lose it. Don't let him get away. So it's used of the enemy. It's also used of believers who hold Christ fast. They don't want to leave him. They want to keep him forever. I think the basic meaning of the word would be this. Keep what you have and don't let anything or anyone take it from you. That's the point. And there's underlying something here, something that maybe we wouldn't expect, and that is that there are some fiery trials coming for us that are going to shake the foundations of our faith. It seems like a lot of times it's when we're in the middle of the fire that the faith wavers. John the Baptist had doubts, not when he was standing on the Jordan River and saw the dove come down and land on Christ and heard the voice from heaven. He didn't doubt that. But when he was in prison, waiting for his head to be cut off, then the devil assailed him, sent some of his disciples to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's just John the Baptist. So the Holy Spirit's going to be preparing us for trials that lie in the future, many of them probably the most severe when we're on our deathbed. We're going to get into this in a little while. There's an almost, what we would almost consider an undue importance being placed on this, the way we would look at it. The Holy Spirit is going to talk about the priesthood of Jesus Christ all the way through chapter 9 and into chapter 10. We're only on chapter 4. All these chapters are going to deal with Jesus Christ as our great priest. There's got to be a reason why he's emphasizing this so much. We're going to learn a lot about this. We're going to need everything we know. The importance of the high priest in Israel simply cannot be overstated. And it's a little hard for you and I to relate to this, but after the children of Israel left Egypt, and they had seen the 10 plagues down there where God freed them from Pharaoh, they'd walked through the Red Sea and they saw Pharaoh's army destroyed, they sang a song of praise to God. But when they got out to Mount Sinai, there was a change that took place. Because at Mount Sinai, God came down and gave his law. And this is described in Exodus 19 and 20. I'm just going to read a few selected verses. I'm going to start with Exodus 19, beginning at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. You know, three is the number of resurrection throughout Scripture, isn't it? I think that's very important. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They're scared. They're afraid of the thunders, the lightning, and the loud trumpet. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. They're on the bottom. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. You think of the passage, our God is a consuming fire. This was a terrifying scene. No movie could even begin to capture it, I'm sure. Exodus 20, now verse 18 and 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, as far away as they can get from God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now, there are some truths here. Truth number one, it was a terrifying thing for the children of Israel to stand before the living God as the great judge. That was terrifying. Was not terrifying when they saw God fighting for them down in the land of Egypt, but it was terrifying when he met them with the law. Another truth, this is a terrifying thing for you and me also. The thought that one day we will stand before the same God that they were afraid of. And this is what Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13 is all about. It's preparing us for this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're going to have to stand before this judge. That's not a pleasant thing to look forward to in one sense of the word. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, the one glimmer of hope is this. We need a priest to stand before the Almighty God for us. We need somebody to stand in the middle so we don't have to face this great judge who judges according to what's in the heart. And more than that, we have one. And he's a great one, the great high priest. But now from here on in, through all of these chapters, up to chapter 10, the Holy Spirit is going to be giving us one thing after the other to show how great this high priest is that we really have. Because we have to know this, and we have to believe it, or we're going to be scared half to death. I mean, who is it that we're trusting in? It's important. The Philistines were trusting in Goliath. Their trust was misplaced. When he fell, they went with him. Well, a greater than Goliath is here. And we're going to need everything we get here to withstand these attacks that the devil's going to throw at us in the future, like he did with the children of Israel here. Okay, a truth. No other priest in the Bible is called a great priest except Jesus Christ. Aaron was not called anywhere in the Bible a great priest. Melchizedek was not called anywhere in the Bible a great priest. None of them were. There was only one, and that's Jesus Christ, and he is our great high priest. Now, the Holy Spirit starts telling us some things about him. He has passed into the heavens. What does that mean? The word into can also be translated through. Maybe that helps us a little bit. He has passed through the heavens. The Jews had three heavens. One was the firmament that the birds fly in. That's called heaven in the Bible. Another one is where the sun, moon, and stars are. It's called the heaven also. But then there's another one where God dwells. And that's the heaven that they're talking about here. He has passed through the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, way up to the throne of God, and that's where he is. That's very, very important for us. One person summarized it this way. Perhaps we could say that when Christ assumed our nature, he passed through the virgin's womb. And being born in his infancy, childhood, and manhood, he passed through many difficulties, temptations, afflictions, persecutions, yea, death itself and the grave. After his resurrection, he passed through the air and the starry heavens. And he entered the heaven of heavens. And now he's seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Now the Holy Spirit says he can do this because he is Jesus, the Son of God. It gets down to this, doesn't it? Aaron was not the Son of God. Melchizedek was not the Son of God. None of them were the Son of God. There's only one, and that's the great high priest. Is he the Son of God as he says he is? Not many people buy into this. Luke 9, which really was covered in a different in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist." Well, that's not bad. John the Baptist was a great man. I wouldn't mind being compared to him. Some say Elias, that's Elijah. I wouldn't mind being compared to him either. And some say one of the prophets. I wouldn't mind being compared to one of them either. But to compare Christ to them, that's a mockery. He's much better than any of them, all of them put together. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I want to know what you think. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And right after that confession, they took off to Jerusalem where he suffered and died. This is what the 3 years was all about, bringing them to this point that they didn't care what anybody else thought. We believe you're the Son of God. Now that faith was severely tested when the Son of God was nailed to the cross. And Peter fell. They all fell. They all forsook him and fled. We're cut from the same cloth they were, and that's why the Holy Spirit's giving us what he's giving us. He commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And that went in one ear and out the other. They didn't buy a word of it. Every time he talked about his suffering and death, he said, "I'm going to be raised from the dead." They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. When push came to shove, they just couldn't believe it. Only by the grace of God were they saved. Then he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this goes against human nature. It goes against every bone in our body. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Then the kicker, what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the glory of the holy angels. Art thou one of his disciples? I know not the man. Never knew him. Never met him. Don't have anything to do with him. I saw you. Didn't I see you with him? No, not me. Not me. Surely you're one of them. No, I'm not. I curse and swear. That was Peter. Christ said, Satan had desired to sift you like wheat this night. Peter didn't buy into it. Overconfident. But I have prayed for thee. That's what we've got going for us. That's one of the duties of the high priest, to pray for us. And he's at the right hand of God right now, sitting next to his Father, praying for us. That's what we've got going for us. That's why we don't have to be afraid to stand before this great judgment day that's coming, and it's not very far away. But we've got to be sure of who he is and that he can do what we want him to do. Between heaven and hell, there is a great gulf fixed. Nobody has ever been able to cross it except the Son of God. He's the only one that's been able to do it. The devil himself can't do it. Only Jesus Christ. Only the great high priest can do that. He suffered in hell for you and for me. After he rose from the dead, he went down into hell again, into the enemy camp, into their headquarters, and preached a sermon to them. And then he came out, and he crossed that gulf again, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. So Jesus Christ has gone where no man has ever gone before, or no spirit or no angel has ever gone before. That's why he's unique. And that's why he's our great high priest. And now in preparation for the fiery trials which are going to come to all of us, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell on this one chapter after the other. And this is going to be the heart and core of the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We've got to have him. We've got to have him.